All right, this is a continuation of Ephesians 2:10. This is, I think, the seventh week on it. I'm preaching through the letter to the Ephesians, and we are up to the second chapter, verse 10. And we're finding out about our walk with Christ and our ministering to others in the body of Christ. So let's just go right into our verse, and I will read the white, and you will read the yellow. Here it is. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Boy, isn't that starting to come alive, that verse? We're his craftsmanship, his workmanship. And you, if you remember, it was the Greek word poeo, where we get poem. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do what? Or for what? Yeah, he created us to do good works. And the problem that I usually have as a pastor is people think, oh, he just wants me to help with the air conditioner stuff around the church. No, that's not what it is. He has created each and every one of you to be able to walk in these works that he's prepared beforehand that you could do it. And I'm just one of the many who is doing that, right? And the rest of us all need to come together to do that. And so I want to say this again. I've said it for the last couple weeks. Everybody has a place here. Amen? Everybody. Nobody's left out. Now, I know just through statistics that when I say that, 30% of you are thinking, boy, I sure wish you would include me in that. Right? Because 30% of you think you're discluded unless somebody personally invites and drags you to something. And the other 70 of us just assume we're invited, okay? So for you 30% now, God has a place for you in the body of Christ. I don't want to say just the church because we have ministries outside the church, so I'm using the body of Christ. Everybody, including you, has a place in the body of Christ. In fact, that's why we're discussing this today, to awaken your soul for its intended purpose. And man, I pray each and every day that your souls will wake up to the fact that God built us to do good works. He didn't just put good works out there and say, okay, if you feel like you have time and if you've had the energy, go ahead and do a work or two. No, that's not it. He built us to do good works. And when we don't, we are plugged up. Amen? Right. We've talked about this. Okay. So last week I described George Barna's research that they concluded that America is one of the loneliest people in the world. And I believe it's because God never intended us to be served, but to serve. Okay? Sounds something like Jesus said. Do you remember that? I came not to be served, but serve. And that element of fulfillment through serving others has slipped away in this country. I can't speak for other countries because I'm not sure, but in our modern society, it started slipping away. And we've seen it over the last year, 20 years, really transition. And instead, we've become a more self-absorbed people, thinking that we need our needs met, and we need more attention on me, which no one can fulfill, right? So we mistakenly drive harder because it's not working to meet our needs, but expecting different results if we keep doing it. And wasn't Albert Einstein that said we keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, that's idiocy? Yeah, but we keep doing that. And that's causing huge loneliness and depression, resulting in 50% of our American population on depression drugs. 50%. And we desperately seek for relief by asking the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? So this evening, I want to ask the question, what's in it for us? I think since we asked the question, we need to answer it, right? What's in it for us? And let's be honest. We all ask that question. It goes through our head from time to time. It's like, well, if I'm going to work with the children, what's in it for us? What am I supposed to get? What kind of blessing am I going to get? Or is God going to give me a new Cadillac because I've been helping? Or, you know. And we've been taught we need a return on investment if we're going to invest our money and time. And it's so pervasive that these days, people come to church with a checklist. And I've actually seen visitors come in with a checklist in their hand, ready to check off. Do you have a children's ministry? Do you have a men's ministry? Do you have this? Do you have that? Do you have youth? Do you have all these kind of things? Because they're assuming that if they drop their kids off and they come in and they sit and not get involved, they're going to be pulled through the process and become totally spiritual. How good does that work, do you think? Doesn't. All right. I just want to make sure. And I think all this is because we've lost our sense of intimacy and community in the body of Christ. We don't really tell ourselves the truth, and we don't get intimate with each other. And we really certainly don't have community. We talked about that last week. In the garage we go, the door, garage door goes down, and then we go into the house and we wonder why we don't have any friends. But do we know that our efforts in serving have some significance? That's really the question. What's in it for us? So turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 19. If you have your Bibles, it will be up here. And let's answer that today with Jesus' words, which in his typical fashion, he answered the question before anybody asked it. And I bet no one close to Jesus would have dared to say, you know, Jesus, what's in it for me? You think? I don't think any of the 12 asked that, not even Judas, okay? So he answers it for them. And let me just read this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of people use that for a giving passage. That's not what we're going to do tonight. Okay, there are two negative points that Jesus makes concerning wealth accumulation on the earth. And the first one is moth and rust destroys. Okay, now I remember as a kid, my grandfather, Melvin Ernest Harthrong, he was a good German man. And his folks came over on the boat. He might have come over on the boat. He never talked about his life, but he'd come visit my mom and us kids on a frequent basis, and we'd go to the store. My mom would say to him, Dad, will you pay for that? Because he was a tightwad man. I mean, Dad, will you pay for that? And Papa, we called him Papa, would open his wallet. My mom would duck down, and all of us kids would duck down, and she would say, watch out, because the moths are coming out. Now, why'd she say that? And then we'd all laugh, and he would laugh because he realized, yeah, you know, and besides, he's coming over to mooch off of us for food, and so she'd make him pay, and he hoarded his money. He hoarded his treasure, and he wouldn't spend a dime unless somebody made him do it, other than gas, I think. And my mom would make him pay his rent, and sometimes to even feed him, because often he would drive over to our house because he hadn't eaten for 2 or 3 days. Now, doesn't that explain who I am now? Oh. And yet, when he died, we looked all over the house because we figured that guy has to have buried his money somewhere, right? And we got even into the walls, knocking on the sheetrock to see, did he bury something in the wall, that kind of thing, because he really loved his treasure on earth and didn't have any expectation of heaven at all. In fact, one of the words I heard him one time say at a Christmas, my mom was witnessing to him, and he said, Joyce, I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. Every time we get together, you tell me that stuff. I don't want to hear it. And so my mom, you know, kind of deflated and walked into the kitchen, and I heard him say, I don't think God could love a guy like me anyhow. And as a kid, I didn't know what to do. I bet I heard him say that. You know, and I think that maybe his wealth, if he had any, evaporated under God's principle, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. I don't know. Don't really care. But somehow, for most of us, wealth gets eaten up, no matter how much you hold on to it. And you die with it, not having maybe spent it at all, and you've collected it all together, and somehow it just all goes away. And it's like our moth season right now. Now, I don't know if you have many moths at your house, but boy, we're right in the channel of the Kansas moths, Miller moths, going to the mountains. And 2 days ago, there we were infested in here in the evening. It was just unbelievable. It was like if you came in, you get hit by them. They're all gone. I don't know where they went. We had a wedding today and that kind of thing, and they all disappeared. But you know, when we have that moth season, there's two things that happen that I noticed. One is, if they get up into your clothes, what do? They eat holes in your clothes and they poop on them, right? And we get this Miller moth stains, and I just thought, you know, and I thought, boy, what a great description that Jesus gives. Because if we have our treasure on earth, moths, it's like moths coming and eating holes in it and messing it up. And then the other one is rust. He uses rust. You think, well, why did Jesus use rust? Well, their treasures in those days were invested in implements of iron. And when they had anything to, you know, their household goods or their farming goods, they were all made out of iron. No, they didn't have plastic yet. That came along with some of us still alive today, right? I can remember hearing on the radio that they did this thing called plastic. Man, back when I was a little guy on a beach, I remember hearing that, and they said they made it out of the sand, and I looked at the sand. We were right on the beach and thinking, they make something out of this, you know? And pretty soon our cars became plastic, right? But they only had iron. They didn't even have steel. We're lucky enough to have steel and stainless steel, and so we don't get rust. But what happens when you have iron? It rusts like crazy. And so you have to clean it up all the time. And so Jesus refers to the moth and rust, I really think, referring to the futility that life gives us, of things wearing out, of things having to continually do maintenance on them, and what you build eventually collapses, things break and wear down, and one day they give out because it's only temporary and only earthly. And then the second thing he says is thieves break in and steal. And when you have money, you attract people, right? Well, you may not know, and I may not know very well, but you attract people. And in Jesus' day, pretty much everybody was poor. They were under the Romans. They were getting taxed. And especially in those days when there weren't checks and credit cards, and there were no safeguards, and if somebody stole from you, the Romans didn't care, and yet they were the police. And so Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And they break in and steal because everybody had to have it in their own house. They weren't anywhere around our brick banks. They kept it at home, and so it was a regular thing to have theft. And Jesus points these earthly treasures that are temporary and have no eternal value at all. And those who had wealth, just like today, desperately want to keep it. But here's a thought. What good is it when you take your last breath? You're poor again. You bring nothing with you. Not a dollar to your name when you enter heaven. But listen to what Jesus says here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, wow, I want that. Do you? We have the opportunity to deposit our treasure eternally. When we invest in God's kingdom here right now, it pays interest. Excuse me, it grows. He keeps an account. God himself keeps an account and is tangible. So thieves can't steal it, rust can't take it, moths can't eat it away. Now that sounds real sweet. And we lay up and we store up treasure for eternity when we invest in God's kingdom. I wish we could see and remember that clearly on every day, don't you? We are so today oriented that we don't realize the eternal impact of this morning's verse, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Because every moment that we do that, every time you invest in others, every time you train or you teach, every closet you clean for someone else, every latte you serve because you love somebody, every prayer you pray, every assistance that you give to someone else, excuse me, every weed we pull, every greeting that we give, encouragement to people, every discipleship with someone, every assistance to elderly, every lawn we mow for someone else, every bandage that we might change for someone, every bag of groceries that you give to someone else because they're hungry, every counsel we give to the hurting, every kind word in the moment of discouragement, every Bible study that we tell people or story that we tell children, every house we clean because someone can't do it, every child we raise as godly in a godly manner, every orphan we assist or widow, every visit we make to a hospital, every visit we make to a shut-in, every good work we do, and the list goes on and on, all for God's kingdom. We store up treasure, eternal treasure, not temporal treasure. Treasure that will not fade away, treasure that will not rust, treasure that a moth will not eat or be stolen by a thief. That's what's in it for us. That's what's in it for you. Right? Go ahead and ask the question. What is it? What is it? What's in it for you? Just ask it. Okay, and what's the answer? Eternal treasure. That's the answer. I love this when Jesus finishes the statement. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Want a heavenly heart? Store up treasure in the kingdom of God. Want to be like God and have a heart like God? Store up treasure. When we think about this, it reminds me of my own spiritual passage. I met a man named Bill Root. Could you go to the next one? Thank you. I drew this up here so you can kind of see it. And I just want to give you an example of this. Okay, Bill Root was my wife's pastor and my father-in-law's pastor. And Bill Root taught Bob Hill. Now, it's not Bob Hill over there in the youth, okay? That's his son. But he taught Bob Hill a lot of his theology. Now, we always know other people do that, right? But mainly, Bill Root taught Bob. So when I met Bob, I didn't know my head from the hole in the ground theologically or anything else, and Bob taught me my theology, my Greek. a lot of that. And so pretty soon I knew enough, and he had taught me enough, and I'd worked into his church that I could do a church myself. So I gave the example last week where I found Eddie Cook. Eddie Cook was 2 weeks old in the Lord, and he came to a Bible bookstore in which the woman who was there that he talked with eventually became his wife, which was my sister-in-law, okay? And so Eddie, I asked Eddie if he would like to, or Eddie asked me if he could get Bible study, and I said, I'll tell you what, Eddie, if you pray for 5 minutes a day and read your Bible for 5 minutes before you go to bed, I'll give you all the theology you want. And for 3.5 years, we got together 2 or 3 days a week. He went right into the ministry, and now he's working on Job. All right? And then that begins to spread out and spread out. You see the process? Okay, now, here's the thing. God has given us the ability to be able to minister to other people, and it may not look like that. Yours may look entirely different. In fact, I know it's going to look entirely different. But there's always a chain reaction. You work and you do whatever it is that God has you do, and all of a sudden somebody sees it and goes, oh, is that the way you do that? Right? And so then they begin to step in. And I'm telling you, it's going to look different. It's going to be a service that's particular to you that someone else may not do. But listen to me, and I've said this 100 times. I'm going to say it again until it's so driven into our heads, okay? What you do is just as important as what I do, which is just as important what Eddie did. It's just as important what Bob did. What you do is exactly what God built you to do so you could walk in it. And somewhere we have to get this hierarchical thinking out of our head where it's like the pastor, then the missionary, right? And then the children's ministry leader or the youth leader, and then you. And I've heard that over and over and over, and it breaks my heart when I hear that, because everything you do in the body of Christ is just as important as everything I do. Do you hear me on that? Can you hear that? Does it go through your filter? Okay. It's just a hard concept to understand. You know, your service may be absolutely nothing in this temporary life, but may be hard work, it may be long hours, and people might reject you or despitefully use you. In fact, we were having problems with the air conditioner in the Octagon for the last couple weeks, so a guy named Chuck was out there working on it, and so we were talking about, he was talking about time, and I said, you know, I can do that, and anyhow, so finally he said, well, who doesn't have long hours? Who doesn't work all the time? I thought, you know what? You're right. In the body of Christ, that happens too. But it's for a purpose. It's for eternity. Are you hearing that? It's forever. What you do here is temporary. What happens when you do it for God? It's eternal. It's forever. And when you stop to think about that, why would we do almost anything here on earth that's temporary if it can be forever? Are you following me? So let me ask you a question that I want you to think about tonight. What's in it for you? Not what are you going to get, but what's eternity going to say about you? Father, we just come this morning, or this evening, Lord, thinking about your scripture, thinking about what you said as the Pharisees and disciples were listening. And you told us not to store it up here because it all disappears, but to store it in heaven where it's eternal and it doesn't fade away. And Father, we come tonight wanting to readjust our heads, wanting to readjust our minds to the realization that we want to invest in eternity. And Lord, how you built us means we can invest in eternity and maybe pulling weeds, that may be a change in diapers, Lord, we know that may be helping somebody clean up a house. I don't know what it is, Lord. You do. And you're whispering it to people every day. And so I ask, Lord, that you be with us as we begin to look and as we look at in our own soul. And as your Holy Spirit begins to lead us to reach out to others, loving them and loving you. That's the soul goal. And I think, Lord, that's probably going to be your soul measurement. Is did we do it in love? While your heads are